Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
We do take out our outlines. Let's open up our Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 1. We're going to spend all morning on verse 1. Can you believe that? We are beginning a new series today on 1 and 2 Peter. And the theme of this message is building a rock-solid foundation for our faith. We want each one of us to have a foundation that is solid as a rock. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we begin today with a song that really just says it all. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And we know, Lord, that solidity that comes from a relationship with you and that daily walk with you, that relying on your promise, that trust and hope that we all have from just knowing you, knowing all that you have provided, all that you have saved us from, and all that you're going to provide for us in the future. And now, Father, as part of our worship, we give our attention in considering the man and the writings of Peter. Help us, Lord, to grab the lessons that you have for us individually, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking today about a pebble, a boulder, and a solid foundation as we open up this new series on the life and writings of Peter. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, one of the most famous landmarks in the world, is this little tower over there in Italy. It's pretty cool, isn't it? How many of you have ever been there to see that Leaning Tower? Joanna has. Wow, world's traveler in our church. Did you eat in that restaurant below the tower? Oh, yeah. Oh no. Okay. It's only 170 feet tall, this Tower of Pisa. It's famous not because of its architect. There's plenty of other buildings around that are more beautiful than that tower in those days, in those years. But it's famous for one reason, and one reason only. This tower has a tendency, and it does, lean. It leans, and it falls every single year. It began to be built way back in 1173. So it's been for 843 years. And it falls 1/20th of an inch every year. They are predicting that it's going to fall. In fact, they predicted that it was going to fall in the year 2007. It didn't. I'll tell you why later on. But I want to talk with you for a little while this morning about having the right foundation. By the way, the word Pisa, Leaning Tower of Pisa, the word means marsh or marshy ground. So if there's any indication as to why it's teetering, there you go. The foundation isn't rock solid. And so this Leaning Tower of Pisa is laid upon an unstable foundation. And any construction worker will tell you that the building is only as good as the foundation. And when a construction crew builds homes for people, they often will give the new homeowner some options. You can have this kind of carpet, that kind of carpet. You can have this kind of lighting, that kind of lighting. You can have this kind of kitchen sink or that kind of kitchen sink. But the foundation option is never an option. I mean, here's a house with the foundation. It'll cost you this much with the foundation. It'll cost you this much without a foundation. A foundation is never an option. It's the most important part of a building. As a matter of fact, when you see a new construction taking place, it seems like it takes forever for them to lay the foundation. But once the foundation is laid, before you can bat your eyes, the building is up and completed. A lot of time and effort goes into laying a good foundation. Now, Jesus taught us the importance of building our lives on a solid foundation. He talks about two men in the scripture reading that Dan read this morning who built homes in Matthew chapter 7. One home was built on the sand, and the other one was built on a rock. Both looked good from the outside. Both had great curb appeal. The difference was underneath those two houses, the foundation. And Jesus put it this way: the rains descended, floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. That was a house that didn't have a foundation, that was solid as a rock, opposed to the other house that withstood that storm because it did have a rock-solid foundation. Now today we are launching a new series of messages into 1st and 2nd Peter. We are calling this Having a Rock-Solid Foundation. It was written by the man whose name was Rock, Simon Peter. And just for short, have a little bit of fun, let's call him Rocky. And let's call him Rocky. Jesus gave him that name, as we'll see in this message. He was one of the earliest followers of Jesus. And so to sum up Peter's life, he was a pebble who put his trust in a boulder and taught others how to build a rock-solid foundation. I have always felt it beneficial that whenever you study the life of Christ, you should also study the life of a follower of Christ, because you ought to know what that person did. And Paul said, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." And I think it's helpful to look at the life of Peter, because we talked a lot about Peter in John's Gospels. And this is the same man that we're talking about today that wrote these two books. And we want to find out what he did and how he did it and what he did not do. And so we're going to examine his background this morning and his calling and the changes that took place in his life. So 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Using this one verse, I want us to look at who he was, what he became, what he wrote. Who was he? Who was Peter? Well, his name is given, as ancient letters always give, the first name, Peter. Now, that was not his original name, as most of us know. His original name was Simon. That was his birth name, Simon. 50 times in the four Gospels, they refer to him as Simon. Interestingly enough, the name Simon means one who hears, which I thought was kind of an odd name for him, because he heard everything that Jesus said, but he didn't always listen very carefully to what Jesus said. But that was his original name. And most people know Peter incorrectly and inaccurately. For some, Peter has become more than what he should really become. He became the first pope. Peter is also simply the victim of bad jokes. How many times have we heard all these stupid, lame jokes about two guys who died, went to heaven, and there was Peter at the gate telling them this or telling them that? We are not going to look at Peter incorrectly this morning. We're going to look at the correct man called Peter. Who was he? Well, first of all, he was a fisherman. He owned a fishing business along with his brother Andrew. And they were in the fishing business together. They're in a town called Bethsaida on the lakeside of Galilee. His dad, his name was Jonah, or Jonas, depending upon which translation you have. There's the Hebrew name for Peter. But Jesus referred to him as such. We know that Peter was married. He had a wife. We also know that he had a mother-in-law who lived with him, according to Mark chapter 1. And his wife is also mentioned, not only in Mark chapter 1, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But Peter was married, had a wife, was married to his wife. Obviously, he had a mother-in-law, so that knocks him out of the position of being the first pope. He was not. Now, if you're making Peter out to be the first pope, you have to deal with the fact that he was married, and he was. He was also a leader among the 12 disciples. Every time there's a list in the New Testament of the earliest followers of Christ, the names of them, there are four of them, by the way, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of Acts. The names are not always the same, with one exception. And Peter is always listed as number one on that list. So evidently, he was the leader of the 12, and he was a disciple. He's the leader in the book of Acts, the first 12 chapters in the book of Acts. Peter is a dominant figure in the book of Acts. And he's the one who starts things, initiates things. He was the leader of the pack, Peter was. He was the leader of the 12 followers of Christ. There's more written about Peter in the four Gospels than any of the other followers of Christ. In fact, the only person that is written more about in the four Gospels is Jesus Christ. Next to Jesus, Peter is written more than the others. He was a disciple to begin with. The word disciple appears 245 times in the Gospels, referring to those 12 early followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. But what is a disciple? Technically, a disciple is a student. It's a pupil. It's a learner. It is a learner who has a teacher, a mentor. Almost in those days, all of the rabbis had disciples, people who would follow them around, take notes, listen to what they had to say, and apply it to their lives. But when Jesus describes discipleship, anybody who would follow him, listen how narrowly he describes it. This is chapter 9, verse 23 of Luke. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, how many people do you know that do that? Not very many, if the truth were known. Anyone who desires to come after me, he must deny himself. How many people do that? We live in a self-seeking environment. We live in America. The term self-denial is foreign to a lot of us today because we live in an entitlement culture. We live in a culture of personal rights. It's my right to do this. Denying yourself is foreign to our thinking. Pick up your cross. Man, that doesn't sound too pleasurable, does it? In fact, it sounds rather painful. Take up your cross. That sounds fanatical. That's why I ask, how many people do you know that are really, truly disciples of Christ according to Jesus' definition? Truth of the matter is, not very many. Present company excluded because you're here this morning. So we need to ask ourselves, am I a true disciple of Christ? Because listen up, here is the main point I want to make in this message. We will never experience the thrill of God working in our lives until we have experienced the working of God in our lives. Once we give God access to the throne of our heart and he begins to do a work on the inside of us, then we can experience the thrill of seeing God at work in our lives. Very, very important. Peter was a disciple, and the discipleship is a lifelong process of conforming to God's will. Peter was first of all a disciple. Now, he was impulsive. He was impetuous. He was strong-willed. He was a guy who, when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me, Peter said, oh, no, that's not going to happen to you. I'm not going to let that happen, Lord. That was Peter. He was a guy in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest Jesus. Peter was the one who drew the sword, remember? And he cut off the ear of a guy named Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Can I suggest to you that Peter wasn't aiming for the ear? He just had a bad aim. He was a fisherman, not a swordsman. I think he was really aiming for his head. He wanted to chop that soldier's head off, and he missed. Got just his ear. So we know that Peter was self-confident. John chapter 13, he said, I will lay down my life for your sake, and even if all the others forsake thee and flee, not me, Jesus, you can count on me. He also was prideful, as the Bible indicates. Peter was a guy who said, hey, Lord, look, we've left everything to follow you. And when Jesus tried to wash his disciples' feet, it was Peter who said, you're not going to wash my feet, Jesus, as though he was acting kind of super holy, spiritual. Peter had a lot of pride in his life. Peter was, first of all, a disciple. He struggled with legalism. He struggled with hypocrisy. You find that in Galatians chapter 2. All of the reasons that I've just described Peter to us is the same characteristics that we wrestle with even in our own lives. So of all of the disciples in the New Testament, we can honestly say that we can relate to Peter more than we can to any of the others. So much is written about him, so many conversations where he's talking to the Lord, and so many, many mistakes. He's just so human, like the rest of us, so he's easy for us to relate to. Also, Peter was very tender-hearted at the transfiguration of Jesus. Peter suggested, let's build three tabernacles here, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, there's a lot of different ways to look at that, but I think Peter was looking at all three of these men, the fourth one including Jesus. He wanted them all to be honored by Jesus, by Peter. So on the Mount of Transfiguration, I see a tender-heartedness of Peter. Now, why is this so important? Because all of those lessons that Peter learned from Jesus, he recorded them in 1st and 2nd Peter. And we're going to look at them today and then weeks pursuing. All of the lessons he learned from Christ are seen in 1st and 2nd Peter. Now, Peter died around 67 AD, and most of us know that he was crucified upside down because he felt he was unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus was. Most of you probably don't know this, but tradition tells us his wife also died in the same way, at the same time as Peter did. Tradition tells us that. One thing about Peter and about his death is that Peter lived knowing that he wouldn't die until he was an old man. Remember that story? Jesus was telling him how he was going to die. After the resurrection, Jesus came to Peter and restored him. And he said, now Peter, when you were young, you got dressed, you went everywhere you wanted to go, but when you are old, others will take you where you do not want to go. And John said Jesus was there predicting his death. So Jesus tells Peter, you're going to die an old man. That's why in Acts chapter 12, when Peter is in prison, remember that story? Chained between two Roman guards. And the Bible says that Herod had just killed James. He had just beheaded James with a sword. And the next morning, the Bible says he was going to take Peter's life, Acts chapter 12. And we find Peter in prison. And the night before he was supposed to be executed, what was he doing? Walking the floor? No. He was asleep between two Roman guards. Let me ask you a question. If you knew that you were going to be beheaded the next morning, would you go to sleep the night before? I don't think so. Herod could do what he wanted to do and what he said he was going to do, but Jesus gave Peter a promise that he was going to die as an old man. So Peter knew that. So he went to sleep and slept like a little baby. The Bible says that, Scrivener paraphrased there, but he went to sleep between two thieves. That's a promise of Christ. Let's look at what he became. Notice it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wasn't always an apostle. First was a disciple, then he became an apostle. Now let's look at the changes in Peter's life. There's three stages, and these three stages that of change that took place in Peter's life are exactly the same stages that we must go through if we're going to be all that God wants us to be. Number one, there was a name change. His name was changed from Simon to Peter, remember? Then there was a status change. He came from a disciple to an apostle. Then the third change that took place was a heart change. Now, it's not uncommon for the Lord to change the names of people that follow him. Way back in Genesis, Abraham, remember the story? His original name was not Abraham, it was Abram. And God changes his name because that's what he would become, Abraham, a father of many nations. So God gave him the name before that actually happened. Jesus also liked to change names. Two brothers in the New Testament, James and John, remember them? Sons of Zebedee. Jesus changes their names to sons of thunder. Why the sons of thunder? Well, they wanted to obliterate the city of Samaria that denied entry to Christ. And they said, let's just nuke them all, get rid of them all. And Jesus affectionately calls them thunder sons, sons of thunder, not the sons of Zebedee anymore, sons of thunder. Here comes the thunder, boys. Watch out. I believe it was Jesus who changed Levi's name to Matthew. And here we have Simon be changed to Peter. Now let me read to you the account of the name change. This is John chapter 1. Three verses beginning in verse 40. It says, and one of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And the Bible says, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Cephas is the Aramaic equivalent of Petros, named stone, rocky. You are Simon, you shall be called rocky, Cephas. Now, the Bible says that Jesus looked at him. It means to gaze at or to look at intently upon or to consider. Remember when Peter was warming himself by the enemy's fireplace when he was about to be arrested? The Bible, and he denied Jesus three times. The Bible says Jesus turned and looked at him. Here again, he's looking at him after the resurrection. And he is not seeing who he was, but he is seeing who is he becoming. And that's how God looks at us. Not where we are today, but he looks at the potential of who we will become if we give him rightful place in our hearts. Simon, that's who you are naturally. Peter, that's what you will become supernaturally. Jesus saw people differently. I love the scripture in the Old Testament when God spoke to Samuel and he says, for the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but it's God who looks at the heart. Jesus saw into the heart of Peter and he saw all the failures, all the frailties. He saw who he was naturally, but he also saw what he would become supernaturally, and so he renamed him Peter. And this is really interesting because after the name change, we frequently see Jesus referring to Peter as Simon. He uses the old name Simon. He does that for two reasons. Reason one is that it was his historical identity. People would often identify Simon with his old name. It had an historical identity. Everybody would know him as that. That was his birth name. But number two, when he acts like his old self, then Jesus calls him by his old name. Yeah, he's Peter, But he keeps acting like the old Simon. So Jesus will say, Simon, example, Peter swore he would never deny Jesus, that he loved Jesus. You can count on me, Jesus, Peter says. I'm going to be there with you till the end. And then he denies Jesus. So after the resurrection, now having been caught in disobedience, Jesus approaches him and he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And you know the rest of that story. Luke chapter 22, after Peter's been bragging that he's going to be faithful to Jesus, after all the other disciples had forsaken him, Jesus takes Peter aside and says, not Peter, he calls him Simon, the old Simon, Simon, twice, sinful, sinful, old man, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. Now here's another interesting fact. In John's gospel, he's often referred to by both Simon Peter, not Simon, but he's referred to as Simon Peter. Simon Peter said this, Simon Peter went there, Simon Peter did that. And I think it's just because John knew Peter inside and out. And half the time, he didn't know if he was sinful Simon or if he was spiritual Peter. So he just calls him Simon Peter. And so those names sort of represent two sides of his character where he struggled. Sometimes he listened. Sometimes he didn't listen. Sometimes he was strong as a rock. Sometimes he was as weak as sand. He just struggled like all of us do at times. That's the name change. And then there's a status change. Status change, he went from a disciple to an apostle. From a disciple to an apostle. The apostle means somebody who's sent out, somebody who's commissioned. In classical Greek, the word apostle speaks often of an expedition, of a fleet of ships that would go out and represent a kingdom. So it means somebody who is sent out on a mission. And so the disciples will become apostles. Now let me give to you that change. This is Matthew chapter 10. Jesus calls his 12 disciples to him, and he gives them authority. Now these are the names of the 12 apostles. So they go in one sentence from being a disciple to an apostle. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Now here's what we need to know about an apostle. The Bible will use the term in two ways, most frequently in a very strict sense, a very narrow sense. When Jesus picked these 12 disciples, changed the status of them into apostles, they were the first generation. They were hand-picked followers, people commissioned by Christ to go out into their world. There are no more of them. They died with the 12. That's in the strictest sense of the apostle. These are the ones who saw him. These are the ones who followed him. These are the ones who heard him. These are the ones who were commissioned personally by him. It was those 12 that had miraculous power. Paul the apostle will say, I am an apostle because I work the works, the signs of an apostle. It was the apostles or those associated with the apostles who wrote the New Testament. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So in a very strict sense, in a very narrow sense, there are no more apostles. But there is a secondary sense, however, in which the term is employed, and it refers to people like Barnabas and Paul and Silas and Timothy and the others who were commissioned but were not original followers of Jesus, but they also are called apostles in the New Testament because they went out as missionaries. Did you know in Eastern churches to this day, missionaries are still called apostles? By the way, on June 26th, we will have a missionary and apostle here in our church. He is a missionary and apostle to the country of the Philippines. And God has used him in a miraculous way. His name is Gordon Kalidge. He's going to have the full hour on June 26th, and you won't want to miss what God is doing in and through this young man's life and his wife. It's a thrilling, miraculous story. Thousands have been led to Christ. Hundreds of churches have been built through this man and his wife. He would be called an apostle in a secondary sense, a missionary. Now, there's a book called, that's published, called Why Churches Die. And the author is Hollis Green. And he said, churches die when converts don't become disciples. When disciples don't become apostles, that's when churches die. That's when people die spiritually. Listen very carefully. Three important stages of growth. True conversion. Genuine repentance. Surrender to Christ. After conversion, we make a choice. A wise choice would be, I'm going to become a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross, die to self daily, and follow him. Number three, we begin to discover our sphere of influence in which we are sent out to represent Christ in our relational world. Three very important stages of growth. But this man called Peter, personal friend of Jesus, commissioned by Jesus, also failed Jesus. Three times he denied him. First, a name change, right? From Simon to Peter. Second, a status change, right? From a disciple to apostle. Number three, let's talk about his heart change. What he would become. A heart change. This comes after the resurrection of Christ. After Peter had denied Jesus, Jesus comes to Peter on the shores of Galilee and he commissions him again. He asks him a question three times. You remember what the question was? Peter, do you love me? Three times. Yea, Lord, you know I love thee. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. After the third time, Peter hung his head, I think, and said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm fond of you. It's literally that word. You know that I love you, I'm fond of you. Then Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. These are the most gracious words that could ever be spoken to someone who has fallen out of grace. Peter, I am entrusting you the most precious thing I know, my flock. I want you to pastor them. I want you to feed them. I want you to tend them. Gracious words spoken by Jesus. Now we would understand if Jesus would have come to Peter and said, you know what, Peter? I'll tell you what, you've got a big mouth. You're full of promises, but you never follow through. You have some deep-seated character flaws, Peter. In fact, Peter, you are nothing more than a flake. Yea, I can forgive you. You can still be my disciple, but I'll never be able to use you again. You're just too scarred. Jesus didn't treat Peter that way. He restores him and trusts him. And because of that, there's a deep heart change that happens. Because of this, Peter will go on to preach the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people believe in Jesus. Peter will go on after this and approach Cornelius, the first Gentile, have him converted to the faith. He spreads his wings north into Antioch of Syria, oversees the growth of the church there, and Peter also will address the Jerusalem Council. God is very patient with leaders he's developing. And anytime you find somebody with leadership capacity like Peter, somebody who initiates, somebody who speaks out, somebody who moves and acts, they're going to make mistakes. Jesus is in the restoration business. He goes from Simon to Simon Peter, here to just Peter. He goes from disciple to apostle. He goes from failure to faithful, clay to rock. That's what he became. He became solid as a rock. He became the rock. Now let's close by looking at what he wrote. Now he wrote to the Christians who were scattered, believers in Asia Minor and newly formed churches. And these countries are no longer in existence. They are present in present day Turkey, but they are long since gone. All of them in places where these believers were scattered, dispersed, and now a church was forming in those areas, and Peter is writing to them. And so the first time that the word church is used in the New Testament is when Jesus was talking to Peter. Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man. Who do men say that I am? And Peter said, then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter replied, you art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon your confession of faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, in the original Greek, Peter, the word means pebble, Petros. What Peter had just said about Jesus, he was referring to a large, massive stone, Petra. And he was building his church upon what Peter said about Christ, not upon Peter himself. Now some final thoughts as we wrap up this message. Paul said, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. One of the great, great themes of this letter from Peter is suffering. For those of us who go through our seasons of suffering, Peter will really resonate within our heart. He talks a lot about it, suffering in the will of God and living victoriously in the midst of hostility. In future messages, we will learn how to live as we wait for the coming of Christ. We will learn about God's foreknowledge and election. We will learn about our eternal inheritance, holiness, excellent behavior. We will learn also that the Word of God is what causes growth in our lives. And we will learn what our responsibility is to human government. And we will learn also what the marriage relationship is all about. And we will learn how to defend the faith. Those are all coming in future messages. The bottom line is, you never know when that storm is coming. Could be blue skies, sunny weather today. Tomorrow the storm hits us, health-wise, financial-wise, relational-wise, career-wise. That's why it's so important, faith upon a rock-solid foundation. Each of us should make a stand on the solid rock of Jesus. Here's a beautiful song. Let's sing it together. Turn up the volume, please.